Hello, and welcome to this message from Pastor Skip Heitzig of Calvary Albuquerque. Skip's teachings are shared globally, and we're excited to hear how they're helping to empower others to live for Christ. If this message brings you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at mystory@calvaryabq.org. And if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely at calvaryabq.org/giving. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. In our new series, Where Lives Are Changed, learn about Calvary Albuquerque and see how God uses Calvary to change lives. In this message, Skip considers what that change is about and how it operates in us. We invite you to mark your Bibles in Romans chapter 12 as Skip begins.
Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Change is the one thing that never changes. Change is a law of life, and life is dynamic. It's been said that time stops for no man, and no man can stop time. And no man can stop the change that time will inevitably bring. Change happens around us, and change happens to us. And that change can come in many forms. It can come suddenly, forcefully, or it can come slowly and incrementally. It can be like a tidal wave, it can be like a glacier, but it will come. And technology changes us. I've said for a long time that we are becoming servants to these little devices, these mobile devices. These things change the way we live. It changed the way we drive, I'll tell you that. Ever go up to a stop sign and look around at drivers and see how many are pulling that little phone up? Because my goodness, it's been 30 seconds since I've looked at that screen. And it's important that I look at that screen before I leave this light. It just seems to have changed the way we do life. Going to a restaurant, it changes relationships. I've seen whole families gathered around a dinner table, not talking to each other, but looking individually at their little screens. So we get changed by this. Nokia, the phone company, put out a study and they said the average mobile phone user, I don't know if you fall into the average category, but the average mobile phone user will look at his or her phone once every 6.5 minutes or 150 times in the waking hours of a single day. I'll tell you when this dawned on me that it changed me. It was the other night. Now, I've been noticing this for months, but the other night I'm in line and something happened to me and I went home to look it up on the computer and I realized that I have a condition. I have a syndrome. It is known as phantom vibration syndrome. It's a real condition. And phantom vibration syndrome is the condition whereby you perceive your mobile phone is vibrating when in fact it is not. So I'm in line at a restaurant. I was about to order some food and my phone is vibrating. I need to answer it. And I reach down and I realize I don't have it. It's not in my pocket. It's not on my person. But my pocket was vibrating. And this is a real condition. It is also known as, I looked it up, ringxiety. Isn't that a great term? I got ringxiety. So I thought at that moment, this item has changed my life. And look, at somebody's ringing me right now. Oh, just to be funny, I think. Yes. Yes. Paul, got it. Thank you very little. Okay, so I want to talk to you about change, but not about technological change, not about outward change. I want to talk to you about what the Bible calls transformation. It is a heart change. It's an inward change that produces an outward change. It's a life change. It's being transformed, the Bible calls it. Over the years, by God's grace, our fellowship here has been a place where lives have been changed. My life has been changed here. My life has been enhanced and enriched here. And it's really not about the place, it's really about the people. It's not about the real estate, it's about the community. It's not about some physical construction, but a spiritual connection where we connect in community with people who are pursuing the God who is passionately pursuing a lost world. Last year, my staff compiled for me a little list. I won't read it all, but a little list to keep this change in perspective. And it just proves how God uses simple people like us, but he can do some pretty monumental things. Place where life has changed. Since 1982, and they sort of tabulated the altar calls over the years, the different church meetings, the outreaches we've done, the crusades and events. But since 1982, we have seen 82,000 salvations. 82,000 people come to make commitments in Christ. Yeah. We've had the opportunity to baptize and disciple 16,000 individuals. We've sent out 1,000. Yeah, I mean, that's exciting. I'm going to give you time to respond to that. We have sent out 1,000 full-time and part-time missionaries to over 30 countries. We've had the opportunity to... Go ahead. We've had the opportunity to plant about 35 churches overseas and 35 churches in the United States. Okay. We've collected and distributed 1,000 truckloads of food in the last 20 years to families. And this is something we don't see or talk about as much, but 600,000 visitors every month to the websites that we have here. So, I don't share that as a bragamony. That's a testimony. That's what God can do through simple people who gather to honor his name. Well, Romans chapter 12, there are two verses at the very beginning of the chapter that I want to look over with you. And I want to give you four characteristics of this kind of change, this transformation. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, where Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first characteristic of this change is pretty simple. It's possible. This change is possible. The very fact that the apostle appeals and urges his audience. In fact, he gives them an imperative, a command. Be transformed. The very fact that that is there shows that this change, this transformation is possible. Now I want you to consider the term be transformed. The word in the original language, I'm going to say it, you're going to recognize it. You're going to recognize the English equivalent pretty quickly. The Greek word is metamorpho. It sounds like metamorphosis. We get the word metamorphosis, our word, from the Greek word metamorpho. Metamorphosis means to change from one form into another form. Or as the dictionary says, to change from an immature form to a mature or adult form in distinct stages. That's a metamorphosis. So a tadpole has a metamorphosis into a frog. Goes through distinct changes to go from an immature to a mature form. A caterpillar undergoes metamorphosis to change into a butterfly. So used here in this text, in the Greek New Testament, it describes a profound, radical change of the inner you. That's the transformation. It's the same word Paul used in 2 Corinthians 3:18 when he wrote, we are being transformed, metamorphosis, into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory. It's that inward, profound change that occurs. All of that to give you this principle. Church ought to be a place where people hear that change is possible. Church ought to be the one place people get the message, you don't have to stay the same. You can change. There can be a transformation. It is possible. Even if you failed, if you've fallen, and if you have faltered, change is possible. You may have committed your life to Christ and blown it, then recommitted your life to Christ, then blown it again, then recommitted the month later, and then did it again. And so you might be at a place where you think, I'm ready to give up. It's over for me. You need to know there is a God in heaven, and there are God's people on earth who are committed to your transformation. It is possible. Change is possible. And too often that is absent from many churches. I was reading an article online, and I read a lot of them because I like to do research, but it was the title of this article that got my attention. Listen to the title. It says, "The church is not dying, it's failing." That's the title of the article. Here's part of it. This author says, telling why people don't go to church anymore. "It's not that people aren't interested in God, they're hungry for God. But many have just gotten tired of the petty squabbles or the obsession with the way it used to be. Many people never see the point in going to church because it's not a place that enriched their lives." What got my attention in that article is the motivation that brings people to church. They want to enrich their lives. They want their lives enhanced. They want to know that there's hope of something different, that something is being added to their lives. That's why I always want the music and the message and the meeting together to have that overall messaging of there is hope. Things can change. There was a pastor, he's retired now, of a very large and pretty famous church in America, First Baptist Church in Houston. The former pastor, John Bisogno, years ago when he was candidating to be the pastor of this church, he said, I walked into this building, this church building, where I was being invited, and I noticed it was poorly lit, and there was a small group of people huddled together, and they were singing, but listen to what he writes. He said, they were singing some old, slow, funeral-type song that was so depressing. Now, this is written by a now-retired pastor. He's much older, good speaker, but much older than he was when he candidated for this church. But he's saying that about that experience years ago. Then he writes, later on the same day, I'm walking in downtown Houston, and I walk into a jewelry store. It was a grand opening for a jewelry store. And he said, this place was well lit. There was somebody at the door who shook my hand with a smile, welcomed me in. There was an atmosphere of celebration and joy that permeated that store. It was very, very open, very exciting, very friendly. And he said this, after attending both the church and the jewelry store, if the jewelry store had offered an invitation, I would have joined the jewelry store. Listen, we serve the living Christ who rose from the dead. And if he can conquer death, he can conquer your dying hopes. This change is possible. Second characteristic, this change is personal. It has to be something that you are involved in and that happens personally with you. Please notice in our text, Paul writes in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, this change is a personal experience. It is a result of a personal response to God. Let me unpack this verse. Let me unpack this thought a little bit further. Paul says, I'm beseeching you. That just means I'm appealing to you. I'm begging you. I'm urging you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And we've told you this many times, right? Whenever there's a therefore, you have to find out what it's there for. So you don't begin a thought with a therefore. You are referring back to a previous thought. So he has just said 11 chapters, right? 11 chapters of doctrine, of truth. In chapter 12, he goes, therefore, or I appeal to you, therefore, brethren. And when he uses the term the mercies of God in our text, that's a banner phrase to describe all of the 11 chapters he just wrote about. Now, I won't spend much time in it, but let me just give you a sampling of what the first 11 chapters are about. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul says, you've been justified by faith, you have access to God, you have hope of heaven, you are shaped by your trials and tribulations, you have the overflowing grace of God, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you've got God's great promises. Okay, so those are the mercies of God. Based upon all of that which God has done for you, I am begging you, I am urging you, present your life to the God who can change your life. That's the thought of this passage. Now, how does this happen? How does it happen? Well, this is where the language and grammar is most helpful. I mentioned that this is a command. It's an imperative. It's an appeal. But when he says, don't be conformed, but be transformed, it's in the imperative mode or the command mode. However, it's a certain kind of an imperative. It's called, listen, a passive imperative. You're going, oh, goodness, I'm in English class now suddenly. No, but a passive imperative means this. It means that someone or something else besides you, on the outside of you, is the one doing the changing, doing the transforming. And who would that be? That would be God. So here is how the passage is translated from the Greek language. Don't allow the world to conform you to itself. Or I love the J.B. Phillips translation. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But allow God to remake you or transform you. Be transformed by God. You can't do this on your own. So here you are. You're the person. And the transformation is promised you, but you make it personal by allowing God to do the changing. I was reading an article a few days ago, USA Today newspaper, about a group of scientists in Germany that are developing a rubber tire that will repair itself. Wouldn't that be fabulous? You get a flat tire, you don't have to get outside the car and change it. Right now, you do. So what happens is the scientists say we have vulcanized rubber for our tires. It's quite durable and it's quite elastic, but it can tear and it can puncture. When that happens, you have to stop the car, get out of the car, jack it up, take the tire off, take it in and get it repaired. You plug it or you patch it. But a group of German scientists are building a rubber called renewable rubber that if you get a flat tire, it will repair itself at room temperature. And the German scientists say it is a superior mechanical product. It sounds so German. We have a superior mechanical product. That's great. But until that happens, you still have to be the one that gets out of the car and jacks it up and gets it fixed. And the idea here is simply this. You present yourself to God, your body to God, your life to God. And you say, God, I have a flat tire and I can't fix it myself. I don't have the renewable rubber to do this. I need you as an outside source. I will allow that to happen. I'm presenting myself for you to do this. But I need you to bring transformation to my life. Now, Paul says, when you do this, it is your reasonable service. Notice in verse 1, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable is the Greek word logikos, logical, rational, reasonable service. The most reasonable thing you can do is to turn your life over to the God who can change it. It's the most rational, reasonable thing you can do. So, the church then ought to be a place where personal choice is engaged for change to occur. This is why we give an altar call many times in our services. We allow people to make a decision to follow Christ. It's a chance for people to clearly respond to God. We believe there is a divine operation, but there must be a human cooperation with the divine operation. That's why Paul says, God can transform you, but you need to be the one that presents your body to Him. Now, when you do this, if you truly do this, if you say, here's my life, here are my hands, my mouth, my feet, I want them to be yours, I want you to do your work through me, I'm presenting my body to you. When you do this, the sky is the limit. Because you might think you don't have much to offer, or that your life is broken, or you failed, but you know the Bible is filled with stories of people who have presented their bodies to God, and God has done what could not be done on their own. For example, the womb of Sarah was barren, could not produce children. But when that womb was presented to God by her husband Abraham, it produced a nation. The mouth of Moses. Moses says, I can't talk. I lack the eloquent capability to speak to people. And yet God used that mouth to be the spokesperson to Pharaoh and to the children of Israel for their deliverance out of Egypt. The feet of Paul the Apostle. History tells us Paul was a wee little man, a short little man. He probably had a very, very small gait. And yet he walked around the world at that time and spread the gospel to the lands of Asia Minor and Rome, etc. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Choice is possible, or change is possible. Change is personal. Here's the third characteristic. This change is progressional. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Then it says, by the renewing of your mind. That's a process. The renewing of your mind. The best Greek scholar, or one of the best, R.C. Trench, says this means the gradual conforming more and more into that spiritual world. In other words, the process. You know, it's important that you understand that this transformation is both an event and a process. An event and a process. Birth is an event. Growing up is a process. The new birth is an event. You come to Christ, you are saved. You, in a moment of time, you believe in Him, God places you in Christ, sealed and secure, ready for heaven. Okay, you didn't do anything, you don't know much, but that's the event. Now comes the transformational process. The first is salvation, the second is sanctification, getting holy, being changed into His image inwardly. So the first is like a tidal wave. The second is like a glacier, right? Something happens instantly, but then there's that slow, steady process. I talked a minute ago about caterpillars and tadpoles, metamorphosis. Transformation is to change from one form to another in distinct stages. So you don't get instant frog, right? It's not like instant frog, add water, instant frog, unless you're in a bathtub and you have little sponge things and instant frog. But in real life, no instant frog. You have to go through distinct stages of eggs, larvae, pupa, imago, or the fully formed butterfly. There's distinct stages, and it takes weeks, sometimes months. Same with a tadpole turning into a frog. There are distinct stages of growth. So that's the renewing process. There's no instant Christianity. That too is a process. Now please notice the text. Where does the renewing take place? Your mind. By the renewing of your mind. And sometimes the Bible refers to your mind as your heart. Just the inner you, as opposed to the outer shell, the outer you. The inner you is your heart or mind. And sometimes the Bible uses them as meaning the same thing. I'll tell you why this is important, because I've heard, I don't know how many times for how many years, well-meaning believers say things like this. Well, what we need is not more head knowledge, but heart knowledge. And that sounds very spiritual, I suppose. It just happens to be a false dichotomy. It's wrong thinking. As if it's not what you know, it's how you feel. And if you know a lot, but you don't feel a lot, it's not good. But you know, the Bible uses the term the heart and the mind to mean the same thing. Jesus said to his enemies, why are you thinking evil thoughts in your heart? Proverbs 23, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So don't have the mind as opposed to the heart. It is the same thing. It's the renewing of your heart or the renewing of your mind. Your mind matters to God. And I want to tell you, I want you to hear it from this pulpit. It's okay for Christians to think. It's really okay for Christians to think. You say, why do I have to say that? Because I have been in some places where it's sort of this unwritten rule, please check your brains at the door. Come in and have some emotional experience that's divorced and devoid of logic, and then go out and live a normal, logical life once again. Not so. Don't do that. Think through, reason through issues that provide you with a basis for truth. God said, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Jesus said, you're to love the Lord your God with all of your mind, as well as your soul and your strength. So, this is the reason we believe when you come to church, you need to be saturated with the Word of God. This is why we do exposition. This is why we look at verbs and nouns and phrases and you look at the text, because we believe there's power in the text itself. Power in that it's transforming. Your mind is exposed to truth. The mind of the Christian saturated with the Scripture is the place where lives are changed. You want your life changed? Your mind is transformed as you're exposed to truth every day, every week, every month. Now, I'll warn you. It sounds good. It's all good to preach about. This takes discipline. Here's the hard part. If you want to be good at something, you have to be disciplined at something. If you want to play guitar or violin or you want to be good at sports, it will take hours every single day for you to practice that over and over again to become good at it, become an expert at it. It's not like, man, I want to be a great lead guitar player and famous in a rock and roll band, and I have like 2 days to do that. It's not going to happen. You can't expect results without the discipline. And there are spiritual disciplines that need to be talked about. The discipline of Bible study, the discipline of prayer, the discipline of fellowship, the discipline of service, sacrifice, the discipline of evangelism. All of that will renew your thinking, your heart, and bring transformational change. So this change is possible, it's personal, it's progressional, and here's the fourth characteristic, it's practical. God is always practical. The lessons of Scripture are ever and always practical. Notice the end of verse 2, here's how practical it is, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, Paul didn't just throw that in because, oh, this sounds good. Let me write that. Notice the word that. Now, everything after the word that is called a result clause. It could be translated in order that or so that. In other words, if you do this, that will happen. So, there's a presentation of your body to God. There's a transformation of your mind that results in the apprehension of God's will. That's the idea behind the text. You know, one of the most frequent requests I have heard by believers over the years is, how can I know the will of God? I just want to know God's will. Is there a way I can know what God wants? I want to know God's will. And unfortunately, some believers actually think it's some mystical experience to discern the will of God. So I'm going to be really quiet and I'm going to ask God to speak to me. And I'm going to hear an audible voice anytime now. And okay, here I am, God. And I'm waiting for that audible voice. And I'm praying and I'm still waiting for that voice. You know, if you wait long enough, you may actually hear something. And it may not be the voice of God. You might become delirious. I'm not saying God can't audibly speak to you, but more often than not, it's going to come by the process of exposing your mind to the word and truth of God. And the result of that is going to be you'll prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You'll be walking in the will of God. One follows the other. We present our bodies to the control of God. Our minds are renewed by the Word of God. We are then able to discern the will of God. So the church ought to be a place where we celebrate what change produces. And that is, you are living, walking, moving in the will of God. Now, as we're closing this off, please notice something about God's will. Maybe you've never noticed this before. Look at the first adjective. It's good, verse 2. That you may prove what is that good. You know that the will of God is always good. It's not always fun. It doesn't always feel good. In fact, some of you wonder, what on earth would God ever allow this suffering to come in my life for? This isn't good. It doesn't feel good, but just wait. Hold on. It will be good. Because God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's a promise. It's good. His will is always good. Then notice the second. It's acceptable, or it's pleasing. That's what the NIV renders it. It's pleasing. It'll please God, and in pleasing God, it'll satisfy you. It's pleasing. The third thing it is it's perfect. God's will is perfect. It means mature in this version. Transformation will make you mature. It'll grow you up. God's will is good, it is pleasing, and it will mature you, it will grow you up. So once again, back to what I stated at the beginning. Change is the one thing that never changes. It's always a part of our life. My question to you is, in closing, in which direction is your life changing? Are you being squeezed into the world's mold, or are you being shaped into God's will? Where's the change happening? What are you more like? Do you remember Sir Isaac Newton? Not that you knew him personally, but you remember reading about him in school, right? Sir Isaac Newton? And you remember the laws of motion that he's famous for? Now, I'm going to state his first law of motion, and you'll remember it probably from grade school or high school, whenever you learned it. Sir Isaac Newton's first law of motion is this: everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. Now, listen to that again in terms of what we just shared in our text. Everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. What forces are impressing you the most? You live in a world with its own forces, its own values, its own songs, its own movies, its own messaging. And exposure to all of that changes your messaging and your values. And you and I have a tendency to be like what we hear and what we see that's all around us. That's why we need the balancing pressure of renewed minds, presented bodies, and living out the will of God by the Spirit of God and the truth of God in Scripture. What is impressing you? Father, as we close this service, this is the best way I know how to do this. Just to bow our heads in prayer. This is the best opportunity to respond logically, reasonably. It's only reasonable that we present our bodies to you just now. Our hands, our mouths, our feet, our very lives themselves. You placed us in Christ. That's the event. We're growing to be more and more like Christ. That's the process. So we give you once again these bodies. Some of us have failed. We have blown it. We're broken because of things. Only you can fix the flat. Only you can get us up and running again and going. And so we don't want to allow ourselves to be conformed to this world. We want to allow ourselves to be shaped into your will, which is always good and acceptable and perfect. So as we present our bodies and our minds have been transformed as part of an ongoing lifelong process, we pray that we will leave and walk in your will. And I close by praying for those who have come and they've struggled, or they've struggled in their thinking about life itself, their purpose of life. They're wondering, is there anything more than what I've already experienced? Is there a change that is possible? I pray, Lord, you would convince them that there is. That there is hope. That no matter what the past has brought, no matter what they have done themselves, that all can be forgiven. Their name can be written, so to speak, in the book of life. They can have eternal life enjoyed right now as they're fitted for heaven. If you've gathered today, if you've come today, maybe the invitation of a friend, maybe it's the first time you've come. Maybe you've come many, many times before. And you have been a willing observer up to this point. You observe, you make an assessment, you leave. Come again, observe, make an assessment, leave. But never in that time have you ever stopped to personally ask the Lord to be the Lord of you. You have never presented your life as a living sacrifice to Him. Asking Him to forgive you. Asking Him to place you in His kingdom. And I would say today is the perfect time to end that. And instead of being simply an observer, to be a willing participant in His glory and His kingdom. So if you've come, it's as simple as this. If you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to know life and forgiveness and a new start, and let His plan, His will, be what generates hope for you and gets you out of bed every day. You want things to change. Now's the time for you to give your life to Christ. If you've never done that personally, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, or if you did something at some point in the past, but you've walked away from Him, you're not living for Him today, maybe it's you just need to come back to Him. I want you to raise your hand up in the air. I'll keep my eyes open as we're praying. Just raise it up and keep it up so I can see it. Raise it. God bless you. Right up here to my left, right up in front. Yes, ma'am. And in the middle again, to my left. A couple of you right over here to my far left, in the family room. Again, in the family room, a few of you over there. Anyone else? Raise your hand up. Are you sure that you're a saved man or woman? Are you sure that you are ready to meet God? God bless you toward the back, in the balcony. Father, for people all around this auditorium, this campus, I see the hand, you see the heart. I see the outward, you know the person. Inside and out. And what's more, Lord, you love, deeply care for, deeply concerned about each and every person, what they've gone through, what they're going through, what they're facing. Lord, I pray that there would be a sense, a renewing sense to them, a sense of hope as they leave today. As they place their lives in your hands, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet. Here, we're going to close with a song. And as we close, those of you who raised your hands, I'm going to ask you to do something now. I'm going to ask you to put those hands that are attached to your feet in motion. And I tell you what I'm going to do. Jesus often in the New Testament called people publicly to follow him. I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a public commitment to Christ. I believe it does something for you, inside of you. So some of you are in the family room. I'm going to ask you to come through the door that's in the family room on the front to the right and stand up here. If you're in the auditorium, you're in the middle of a row, just find the nearest aisle and come right now and stand right up in the front. I'm going to lead you in a prayer before we close. Lead you in a prayer to make Jesus your Savior and your Lord. Just stand right up here. If you're in the balcony, please come down the steps and we'll wait for you to come. But we want you to stand and we'll stand with you as you come. We don't do this to embarrass you. You feel a little embarrassed standing up here? Good. You should feel accepted and loved. We want you to feel loved. We consider you a part of us. And we're glad that you've made this commitment to stand up here. We stand with you. Anyone else? I'll give you just a few more minutes. If you're in the balcony or in the back or in the middle of a row or outside, a pastor will lead you if you're outside to stand here or in the overflow room. But come and join the group of people who need God. Anyone else? Well, those of you who have walked forward, I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. And as I pray this prayer, I'm going to ask you to pray it out loud after me. I want you to say these words that you're about to say. I want you to say them from your heart. Okay, from inside of you. You're saying these to God. You're saying them out loud. Pretend that nobody else is standing next to you. Pretend you're not in a room filled with people. It's just you and God. You're doing business with him. You're giving him your life. Let's pray together. Say, Lord, I give you my life. I know that I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I'm sorry for my sins. I believe that Jesus died on a cross, that he shed his blood for me, and that he rose again from the grave. I turn from my sin. I turn to Jesus as my Savior. I want to live for him as my Lord. I need your help. I need you to help me with this change. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah. Congratulations.
As we spend more time with God, he will change us and conform us to the image of Christ. Has the Lord used Calvary to make an impact in your life? Let us know. Email mystory@calvaryabq.org. And just a reminder, you can give financially to this work at calvaryabq.org/giving. Thank you for joining us for this teaching from Skip Heitzig of Calvary Albuquerque.